God, we know that we are bent toward wanting to be workers of our own salvation. We know that we are bad at resting, but we know that you have commanded us to do it, and we don't know how to do it well. We pray that you would teach us in this next few minutes how to rest well, what that means. By your Spirit, Lord, change us to be better resters in your word, in what Christ has done for us. We praise you and thank you for the way that you are so faithful and so kind to us. It's in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so I just said I love women's retreat. I love like being at women's events. But last year at this time, I was running on fumes. So I had taken every opportunity that had been given to me to learn and to serve and to grow, and I had not asked any questions. I just said yes to everything for a long time. And then I looked up, and every morning was scheduled, and every evening was booked up. And I had started making my own study guides for a Bible study I was doing, and I had started driving to a place 20 minutes away from my house for swimming because I had committed to do a swimming race, and I'm not a swimmer. So all of these things, like I was doing so many things. I was going really, really fast, and I was really, really busy, and my kids were getting to where they never really saw me, and my husband never really saw me. And I thought, if I ran past a mirror really fast, I probably wouldn't have seen me last year at this time. And I was completely exhausted. And my husband, Mason, lovingly intervened, and he said, it seems like you're getting busier and busier, and you're going faster and faster. And he said, you know, I think it'd be easier to have an intervention here if you were doing something like blatantly sinful, but you're not. He was like, if you were doing drugs, this would be easy, right? But I wasn't doing drugs. I wasn't doing anything that didn't look like ministry or service or spiritual good. Like I said, I had taken the many opportunities that I was given to learn, to serve, to teach, and I had just packed my schedule from sunup to sundown every single day. And whenever we sat down and talked about it, we realized that I had committed myself to spending hours upon hours every week just driving to the commitments that I made, not even the commitments themselves. And I had not scheduled a single moment of rest. I had not considered my God-given limits. And in doing that, I had inadvertently become a slave to productivity. I wouldn't have said it then, but I was desperately trying to earn affirmation from God by my good deeds. Something that I'm always bent toward is wanting to impress God, which, you know, I'm just going to keep trying, but it's never going to happen, you know. As a result, last year at the women's conference, I didn't get to come. I had to miss it because I had to take that time to reassess my priorities. And I had to spend time with my family, and I had to repent and reflect and linger over the truth that rest is not something to be earned by working very hard. It's a commandment given to me in love. So maybe you have never burnt both ends of the candle to the point that you got yourself an intervention, but I don't think that my story is a one-off. I think you're here because you feel the restlessness, and you feel the temptation toward not resting. So for our time today, I want to do two things. I want to do a quick biblical theology of rest. What does the Bible actually say about rest? And then I want to spend a good amount of time talking about application, because this is like a pretty application-heavy topic. So first thing we're going to do, biblical theology of rest. Oh, I have a handout. They're right there. That would be helpful for you to follow along. So we're going to start. Yeah, thank you. We're going to start in the beginning of the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to go through the whole thing. But in the beginning of the Bible, it says that God made. So whenever we say that statement, God made, that already tells us a lot about God, and that already tells us about people, right? If God existed before anything was made, he must be God. And anything that exists because God made it is not God. So already there are distinctions there about what it means to be God and what it means to be not God. So anything that is made is automatically limited by boundedness. But God is not limited by boundedness. So he is outside of time and space. But since we are made, we are not God, we are limited. We are the created, and we are not God. So as the created, as the thing that is not God, we are completely dependent on God for our life. Does that make sense? So as created beings, we have boundaries. So we're going to think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were confined by space. They were physically sitting here by this bush or over there by that tree. Or maybe they would walk and go stand by that tiger or walk and stand by that lion. But they were in one place at a time, right? Wherever they were in space, they could only be in one place at a time. They were confined by time. They were confined by human needs. They needed food. They needed sleep. They needed to use the bathroom. When God made mankind in the creation narrative, though, how did he describe them? He called them very good. So God created humanity with limits, but he still calls them very good. They were very good because they were made in his image. But when Satan tempts Eve, let's think about what he says. He says, if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. But wait a second, we just said they're already like God, right? They're already made in his image. He's already called them very good. So what is the bait that Satan is dangling in front of Eve? It's the temptation to be like God in a way that we were never created to be. He tempts them with the prospect of having infinite knowledge, and he offers them the experience of functioning as God. And this desire for this experience to function as God will cost them their humanity. Adam and Eve became discontented. It's what they were saying earlier, right, in the Q&A. Adam and Eve became discontented with being limited creatures. Something deep within them bucked up against their limits. They bucked against their boundaries, and they forgot that they were given to them for their good. So we're flying through Genesis, moving on to the second book of the Bible. We know what happens. Adam and Eve are exiled. This person begot this person. We open up the second book of the Bible, and God's people are slaves. As slaves, their lives were measured only by productivity. And I think that's important to think about, because a life measured by productivity is slavery. A life measured by productivity is slavery. God heard the cries of his people. He rescued them from Egypt and from slavery. But Yahweh was not like Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted brickmakers. Yahweh wanted sons and daughters. He does not measure the days of his son or daughter by the number of bricks he or she can produce. He does not measure your life by the number of bricks that you produce. Yahweh is not a brick counter. He is not a cruel taskmaster. He is a loving father. As proof of this, he gave his people a boundary of rest, a day to completely stop producing, a day to trust that even in rest, he would sustain their lives. So this is the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment reads, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You're to labor for 6 days and do all of your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. Exodus 28 through 9. Here it says that there is a day each week when his people must not do any work. Why? Because God's people were not enslaved brickmakers anymore, and neither are you. We distinguish ourselves as otherworldly when we refuse to act as schedule slaves. We should think of rest as an opportunity for obedience, as an act of worship. Far from being a disappointment to God when we rest, stopping our work is a commanded act of worship unto him. Stopping our work is a commanded act of worship unto him. Do we think of it like that? I don't. So fast forward all the way to today. In his book, You're Only Human, Kelly Capick describes what has become the typical experience for many American teenagers. You guys probably know exactly what I'm about to say. They start their day around 7. They finish school around 3. They go straight to a practice or a rehearsal, something extracurricular. They come home around 7. They do their homework. They go to bed right around 10, just in time to wake up in the morning and do it all over again the next day. And he noted that at this pace, they start to believe that their value comes from productivity. And we need to think about this carefully, because even if we don't do the same kind of schooling or scheduling in that specific example, we're not immune to functionally living our lives as if our value comes from being busy. Sometimes we functionally live our lives as if our value comes from being busy. And it takes a deep, deep level of trust in God to rest. We not only trust him that he'll meet our physical needs when we rest, but we also trust that the love and the like, the delight that he has in us won't wane if we stop producing. Our restlessness can be traced back to distrust. So we've done a Genesis example of rest, an Exodus example of rest, and I want to do one New Testament citation of rest. Where do you guys think I'm going to go? Do you know?
11.
Yep, that's right. Okay, turn it, if you have a Bible, Matthew 11:28. Now remember, life in the first century was no less labor-intensive than ours is. There was plenty that needed to be done. Being a devout Jew meant a lot of time and energy were spent in maintaining piety. And it's to that original audience that Jesus says in verse 28, Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So who is Jesus to make this kind of an offer? How does he intend to back it up? Look at Matthew 12:8. "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus can offer rest in 11:28 because he tells us in 12:8 that he is the God of rest. He's not like Pharaoh. He's Yahweh. He is the God of rest. It's his to give. Jesus is not making an offer that he cannot back up. It is not an empty promise. The God of rest offers us rest, and only he can make good on that offer. Okay, so now we're going to turn to application. What does this mean? That's great. What does this mean? So we've made a case from Genesis for our good God-given limits and our desire to be limitless in a way that's actually sinful. We've acknowledged that ordering our lives around productivity is slavery, and that God is not like a taskmaster Pharaoh. He not only offers rest, but he commands it for his children that he loves. And lastly, we've noted that Jesus himself offers us rest, and that only he can substantiate that offer. So I want to revisit all three of those scriptures and pull a few broad applications. And I just want to make a quick note. Obviously, application on this could go a lot of different directions because we're multifaceted people. We have a spiritual side, a physical side. We're all in different seasons. But I don't want to talk the whole time because then this won't be restful for any of us, right? That was a joke. Okay. Okay, so we're going to hit on a few of what could be many applications. But my prayer is that through this application time, you'll be able to think through what resting obediently and in freedom means for you. So let's go back to our Genesis passage. When I consider the desire to live outside of my God-given limits, one of the big temptations that comes up right away is the way that we use our cell phones and social media. Never before in human history have we been so demanded to be in multiple places at once. Our notifications never stop buzzing. Anything less than immediate response feels rude. We feel the pressure to keep up with texts and emails and social media notifications in real time, even as we are physically present with our kids or friends. And I think this makes us feel frantic and like we can't keep up. And I think that's a good thing, to feel that franticness and push in and try to figure out what that means. The funny thing about this is my daughter came home this week. This is like a little thing that her fourth grade class read, and there was an article about this. And from her fourth grade class about the use of cell phones. And in this article, they interviewed a sixth grade girl who said that she receives 237 notifications each day on her cell phone. And some children ages 11 to 17 are getting up to 5,000 notifications a day. And the people surveyed from ages 11 to 17 say they spend around 6 hours a day on their phone. So I think this is a legitimate thing that we need to talk about whenever it comes to resting. My mind was blown that came home in her fourth grade folder. This is a roaring temptation that we have, and it's our attempt to be omnipresent, and it's the result of trying to just keep up with everything. So think about the last time you had a conversation with someone and they were preoccupied with their phone or watch. Did you feel like they were really present and engaged in the conversation? Maybe you were that person. Maybe you're like, "Oh, that was me." And you're thinking, I wasn't really present in that conversation. But the reason why you weren't present was because we're not good at being in two places at once, because we weren't made to be in two places at once. Remember, we are limited, finite creatures, and we live within the boundaries of specific space and time. Like even what they were saying earlier, we have boundary lines in good places, right? And trying to cross our boundary line is trying to be godlike in a way that we were not meant to be. And it's probably safe to say that this is something all of us could think about and reflect on. And a few examples of maybe what this could look like is taking a break from social media, deleting the apps completely off your phone for certain days of the week. Sometimes I have to do that. If I notice that I'm using social media as like a pacifier, like I pop it in my mouth every time I sit down, like a baby would, I just delete the apps completely off my phone for like days or weeks at a time until I think like I can use this in a way that isn't just me pacifying myself. So maybe it would look like that. Maybe it would look like deleting the apps off your phone. Maybe it would look like using the do not disturb thing on your phone. We were talking about that while we're eating, just like whenever you're present with a friend, being present with a friend, putting your phone on do not disturb. I have several friends that put their, their phone to bed at like 8 o'clock. They put it in the kitchen and then they spend the rest of the evening like visiting with their family, being really intentional. And they use an actual alarm clock. They go old school to wake up in the morning. It could look like a lot of different things. I think this is something worth leaning into for all of us, probably in some capacity. Okay, so the next reflection that I want to have is going back to the Exodus passage, the fourth commandment. Whenever you think about being commanded to rest in the fourth commandment, how does it make you feel? When you think about being commanded to rest, to stop your work, how does that make you feel? For me, it feels suspicious. Because for most of my life, I've had a really bad understanding of rest. It's always felt like a bait and switch. Like I really had to work hard all day long in order to earn rest at the end of the day. But I've had to learn that rest is not something to be earned. It's something that is freely given. And my refusal to rest is not only disobedient, but it reveals my heart of distrust toward God. And that's a really big point in all of this. When we refuse to rest, it shows that we don't trust God. When you think about this, think about when do you physically stop working? Like, think about it in your head right now. When do you physically stop working? Even if you do stop working, how do you rest? There's a new episode of Bluey. It's not the episode. It's not The Sign. We're not going to talk about that one. This is an older episode of Bluey that my kids think is hilarious. And I realized after they pulled me in to watch it with them why they thought it was hilarious, because they thought that it reminded them of me. In this episode, the Healer family takes a beach vacation, and the mom, Chili Healer, is frantically trying to get everything in place at the beach so that she can hurry up and relax. And she eventually makes it to her beach chair, and she takes a deep breath, and her eyes open wide, and she sits stiffly up in her chair, and she's like, should I read? Should I watch the waves? I should read. I should enjoy the beach. And then she puts her head down, and she goes back up to the room, and she tells her husband, Bandit, I can't relax. It's so much harder than it looks. Maybe you can relate to Chili Dog Healer. Is rest so foreign to you that even when you're given the opportunity to rest, it's almost like you don't know how? When do you physically stop working? What do you do whenever you rest? Do you feel restless in your attempt to rest? Again, I think it's worth noting if you feel that. It's a great place to start in our prayers. We can pray, God, teach me how to stop working. Teach me how to rest. Teach me how to trust you. Teach me how to trust you. Okay, I want to press into our last passage and hopefully tie this whole thing together. If we have created good limits, if God loves you and commands you to trust him and rest, and if Jesus says in Matthew 11 that he is the Lord of rest, what does that mean for you? After all, when we read those words, our chores don't stop, right? You guys are all thinking about your chores right now. You're thinking about what's going on at your house, what's exploding right now while you're gone. How does Jesus intend to give us rest? And this is the answer to the how that we feel in response to this command to rest. Jesus is not promising that life will be easy or not busy. However, He is promising a heart posture of rest here and an eternal rest for those who come to him. He's promising a heart posture of rest here and an eternal rest for those who come to him. How do we lean into this heart posture of rest now? We do this by taking time to behold the glory of God. Let's dig a little bit more here. There is really one reality that should make us legitimately restless. And that reality is a life outside of salvation. If there was no offer of justification before God, sanctification in this life, or glorification in the life to come, we would be and should be very, very restless. But Jesus offers salvation to anyone who comes to him. Jesus can offer us rest from our striving because he can offer us salvation. I have been reading a lot about how the gospel is the same in the church and out of the church. And I think sometimes we come to things like this and we're like, I want the I know salvation. I've been at church. I want like a special new thing. There's not a special new thing. It's just beholding the glory of Christ. It's the same gospel in the church and out of the church. So Jesus offers us that gospel. He offers us salvation. And we experience a heart posture of rest before God when we meditate on these truths. So we have to settle down. We have to practice contentment in him alone. So in just a few minutes, we are going to practice this. And it's probably going to feel a little funky. It's probably going to feel a little awkward. But the heart posture of rest, learning how to have a heart posture of rest, will feed into behavioral rest. And when our goal in rest is to recognize the glory of God, we can settle down in our hearts and in our actions. So what should we do during our rest time? Meditate on the glory of Christ. Go to him. Remember what he says, come to me. So let's go to him. He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. You may be thinking, because this is what I would be thinking, okay, but I can't rest until fill in the blank. Practically, I can't rest until my house is clean. I can't rest until my homework is done. I can't rest until I've had this conversation or fill in the blank. It's different for all of us, but I think we all have that. Okay, I can rest when fill in the blank. But if our rest is contingent on anything other than going to Jesus Christ, we have misplaced our priorities. If our rest is contingent on anything other than going to Jesus Christ, we have misplaced our priorities. We're demanding that God give us what we want right now, while he is demanding that we come to him, and he'll give us rest. So I do want to speak to a few but whataboutes. Have y'all heard of that? The but whataboutes of this conversation. If you're in a season right now that does not feel restful and it's outside of your control, if you have a baby or babies, if you have some kind of a health condition that prevents you from resting, if you're taking care of a family member, if you have a demanding job in this season, it could be any of these things. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to know that everything I've said applies for you too. God still does not expect you to function outside of your limits. You are still given the command to physically stop work at some time. And Jesus is still extending the offer to you to come to him and settle your heart and rest. In those seasons, like the ones I mentioned, or maybe others, you have to do something else that we hate to do, and that's ask for help. You have to reach out to other sisters in this church. You have to ask for help with carpooling or babysitting. You have to schedule a block of time to seek the glory of the Lord, even if it's literally just 10 minutes. A practice that I've started trying to do whenever I have a lot of schoolwork to do is I try to set a timer for like 20 or 25 minutes, and then I set a timer for 5 or 10 minutes to just pray and reflect on the Lord before I go back to another 20 or 25 minutes of work. Talk to your husbands or friends. Brainstorm together ways to incorporate rest in your lives, because we are for each other in this, right? We are for each other. If you are feeling rested right now, I'm surprised that you're here. But look around the room, because there's a lot of tired people in here. Find out ways that you can help. Very practically, offer to come hold a baby for a new mom so that she can rest or read her Bible. Make scripture note cards for your friends to put around their home in seasons when they may not get a lot of time in the Word. Offer to babysit, bring a meal, ask how you can sit with someone needing care so that their caretaker can take some time off. Also, use this time to store up scripture in your own heart for whenever you go into a season that isn't as restful, because if you're not in one right now, you're probably on your way into one. So this time last year, I did need help. And my incredible neighbor and friend, Courtney Schau, stepped in. She started graciously taking my youngest son, Rowan, to and from We Care with her boys. And you can ask her. This was crazy hard for me. Way harder for me than for her. But she couldn't have been more kind in stepping in and helping me. I had to pause on writing my own outlines for Bible study. I stopped driving 40 minutes for swimming. I started walking around my neighborhood. Mason and I started using a calendar app. There's a lot of things like that you can do, like practical things. But maybe the best shift that I made that's been the most helpful moving forward is just in the way that I've prayed. I often have to stop and pray and say, Lord, my times are in your hands. Help me to trust you. Because I still feel overwhelmed. I still feel overbooked. I still feel like I have more to do in a day than I can possibly get done. And at the end of the day, I have to say, Lord, my times are in your hands. Help me to trust you. So what we're going to do now is practice resting. Y'all are all like going to run for the hills, but don't do it. Stay in here. For the next 10 minutes, we're going to practice resting before the Lord. We're going to just be completely silent. So don't get on your cell phone. I don't even really want you to journal. Don't busybody. Just sit still. I printed Psalm 127, 1 through 2 on your handout if you need help focusing on something to put your mind on the glory of Christ. You could try meditating on those words, but if you're not going to look at that, I would encourage you just to close your eyes. And I want you to remember that you have good created limits. God commands you to rest, and Jesus offers you an avenue of rest by beholding his glory and letting your behavior follow. So we're going to start practicing now. So if you want to spread out, if you feel like you're like too close to someone to do this, you can spread. And I'm going to set a timer for 10 minutes, and we're just going to be still and quiet and uncomfortable for 10 minutes. Does that sound fun? And then we'll do a Q&A. Don't send me a Q&A during this. Don't get on your phone and do that. Just rest. Okay? Okay, I'm going to set a timer right now. Ready? Go. Okay, you guys. That was 10 minutes. Does anyone want to share how that made them feel? Did you feel really uncomfortable? Was that hard? Was it hard to sit still for 10 minutes? How long did it feel? Yeah. That was literally 10 minutes. Yeah. Okay. I think we're going to do some Q&A now.
And yes. If y'all still want to use that QR code to submit questions, you can. Get this stuff out of the way really quick. Abby, will you just hold that? It's not...
You all look so rested.
You're either more rested or more stressed than you've been all day.
That was great.
Okay, a few questions to get us started. Thanks, Haley, for that. So to start, let me look at these really quick. Well, I'm going to start with one of my own and then I'll look at these. So I think you briefly touched on this. This is something I've thought about a lot personally, of the difference between rest and just like pacifying or like being avoidant of things going on. You sort of talked about that with our phones, but can you just comment more on like the difference between rest and then just pacifying our own like anxieties with things, other things?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's what I was trying to talk about, how like whenever we're resting, to think like, is this an act of worship to the Lord? Is what I'm doing right now an act of worship to the Lord? It's not bad to like watch a show my husband calls it take your brain out for a little bit. I think like life-giving spiritual rest, if you think to yourself like, this is an act of worship. Like, I feel like what we just did was an act of worship, because it was almost hard to just sit still and reflect on the glory of the Lord. And that, I feel like that's more of an act of worship and less of like, I'm popping a pacifier in my mouth. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Yeah. That's kind of what I would say.
That's good. I don't think this is a black and white answer. It's not possible.
Oh boy.
But how do you determine when you've had sufficient rest, either biblically or personally, or how can we even evaluate that?
I think this is going to be different for everyone. Personally, I can tell when I feel restless, when I start to feel frantic. I think we all know that feeling of like, I have more to do today than I can possibly do today. That's when I'm like, ooh, okay, I'm not resting well because I feel restless. And I think there's a way to look at your to-do list and be like, I literally do have a million more things to do today than I can possibly do, but I can still do it. Like, I can still rest. And I can even, like, do something, like, practical, like what we just did. Like, I can set a timer for 10 minutes and reflect on the glory of Christ. And then I can do as much as I can do today, and then I can stop work at the end of the day and know that that's an act of worship, too. And that's whenever you pray, like, Lord, help me to trust you. I want to read this quote. This may kind of go with your question. This is a quote from a book called Reset by David Murray, and he says kind of more about this. He says, by sleeping, this is about sleeping specifically, so stopping our work at the end of the day, by sleeping, we are relinquishing control and reminding ourselves, at least for a few hours, that God actually doesn't need us. When we close our eyes each night, we are saying, I don't run the world or the church or even my own little life. So I think there's a way to be like, I have a ton of stuff to do, but I can still rest in the fact that God is the one that's running the world, even when I'm sleeping.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that actually kind of segues into this next question. What do you think are common root causes for why resting is hard? And then even I would add to that, like, what does that say about how we view the gospel in light of how we view rest or the inability to do so?
I think we don't trust the Lord. That's been the most convicting part for me. I read something that said obedience and trust run parallel to each other. So basically, we obey whenever we trust. Our kids obey us whenever they trust that what we say is right. When they don't trust that what we say is right, they're going to disobey. And it's the same for us. Obedience and trust run parallel. So whenever I'm feeling like distrustful, that's when I'm going to be disobedient and rest and not rest, because I don't trust that God actually is for my good even when I stop working.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. I'm just going to read this verbatim. What is the balance of finding rest in the Lord but also finding the things I do restful and life-giving? Is it okay to find rest in life-giving things?
Yeah. I think that's fine. I think that's fine, but I think you do still have to stop working. Like, there has to be a time when you stop working, because I think all of us can be like, this is a life-giving thing that I'm doing, but I'm still doing. There still has to be, like, a time that you stop. Ask the question again. Is it restful?
Yeah, is it okay to find rest in life-giving things? It's almost like we need a different word. Not that that's not restful, but...
Yeah.
The rest you're talking about is different than, like, the rest of doing things that are enjoyable to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know what that word would be.
I would love to hear, like, y'all, if anybody has thoughts on that. No one.
I mean, I would say, after a long day of work, sometimes it's just nice to meet a friend for coffee.
Yeah.
And I don't feel like I'm being productive in the sense of I struggle with finding my value and seeing the product of work.
Mm-hmm.
But when I'm with a friend just sitting and getting coffee,
and I think that could be worshipful, very, like, to the Lord, if you're like,
I wonder if that's what the question may be getting.
It falls under the category of, like, you can ask yourself, like, is this an act of worship? Yeah, like, fellowship with another believer can be an act of worship.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that can be, like,
it just feels
a type
really
of rest.
Life-giving, like they said.
Yeah.
Like,
it
just feels refreshing in the middle of the overbearing.
I think that's good. Yeah,
that's good.
Or, like, I guess an example for me is, like, sometimes I feel like a lot of my work is just done indoors, but I draw a lot of energy from, like, going on a run outside or something, and that can be, like, a very active that does drain your body physically, but it can be, like, an energy
thing,
but it's also not, like, a direct, like, I don't know, rest.
And I think even that could be an act of worship. Yeah. Like, you could be like, Lord, I'm going to use my body in this way to, like, as an act of worship, to, like, be in your creation and, like, behold the thing that you have made and, like, praise you in the time that I get to spend in it. Like, even that is an act of worship. So I think that still matches. It still falls under the category of, like...
And it's, like, I feel like a lot of these things always come back to heart motivation. Yeah. Am I doing this because I feel, like, the pressure to, like, do and perform, or because I'm like, okay, seeking the Lord?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's spot on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, so that kind of, even into this next question, thinking about how it can be difficult to sit in silence, so we're talking about how rest can look different because it can be worship, but how would you even say, so I think the question was, is it still resting if I'm unable to sit in silence? Seems like the answer is yes, we have these other ways. But what does that even tell us about ourselves if we're unable to sit without our minds wandering? Or what would you say is kind of the root or the heart behind that we should pick up on?
If we're unable to sit in, it's hard for me too. That's why I made y'all do it.
Most of us, I think most of us would say it's really hard to sit.
It's very cringy.
Silence.
I know it's very cringy. I'm proud of you guys for doing it. I think it's so good to note, like, to learn to note things about ourselves and to be like, to walk even out of here today and be like, whoa, that was really hard for me to sit in silence for 10 minutes. Why? Why was that hard for me to sit for 10 minutes? Like, the world won't stop if I take 10 minutes a day and sit in silence. But the thought of doing that feels like I would rather die, and that's why I kind of wanted us to do it today, because I think that's something I want all of us to, like, wrestle with and be like, whoa, that was really hard. Why was that hard? Why was that so hard for me? And I think the answer might be different for all of us, of, like, what direction does it go? And I think for some of us, our mind, we just can't get our minds to chill out because our minds are, like, you know, we're so used to multitasking and, like what she was saying, like, you're filling up the pot of water and doing something else at the same time, and, like, we're always doing that, and so it's hard to just stop. And that gets back to just stopping. I think it could be different for all of us, but I do think it's worth even thinking about, like, why is that so hard to sit still for 10 minutes?
I would say that's probably a common experience for most of us. And a good thing to think about. You mentioned the temptation to measure our value by our productivity or being, like, enslaved to productivity. So what are ways you practically have fought against this mentality, or what are truths from scripture that have, like, been specific to?
I mean, I put a picture on your handout of the brick makers. I think just thinking about, like, literally, God's people were measured by how many bricks they made. And that was not okay with him, for his people to be measured in that way, because he pulled them out of that. So, like, I think that picture should serve as a reminder of, like, it's not okay with him for our lives to be measured. If we are his daughters, it is not okay with him for our lives to be measured by what we produce. He's not, like, counting off our production at the end of the day. And that's that. I keep going back to that story. That's really good for me. For me, practically, what that looks like is, Logan mentioned, I'm in school. I'm always going to have a tendency to strive. Like, I lean very hard on, like, perfectionistic tendencies. So, like, if I don't get 100 on a quiz, I'm like, why didn't I get 100? Like, what? And so, I mean, it's hard for me because it's a literal grade. So, like, an act of worship for me is being like, I could take a B, and that's okay. And I'm saying that, but in the back of my mind, I'm like,
you sound like you kind of sound like you're trying to.
I'm like,
to gag
it
down.
But I think as far as the, like, scriptural, to just go back and be like, the Lord, he doesn't have a scorecard. And I think I was in a season for a long time where I would get to the end of the day, I would work really hard all day long. I would be doing my schoolwork, working in housework, taking kids all over the place. And I would get to the end of the day and I would, like, pray, and I would feel like the Lord was saying, like, okay, C minus for today. And I was like, I feel like everything's a C minus. And then I realized, wait, he doesn't grade me. That's not how he treats his children. That's not how I treat my children at the end of the day. I'm not like C minus, guys. You know, I'm like, I delight in you guys. I'm so happy to see you. What a gift you are to me. And that's how he relates to us. And so like the mentality even of like he's grading us or he's like counting what we produce. Mm-hmm. Like we have to stop that and just recognize him as a loving father who is just continually overflowing. He overflows with compassion. He overflows with mercy and grace. But they were saying earlier, mercy and grace are what is following us. So it's just like even shifting, noticing like we're thinking that way and shifting our mindset, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. That's good. I'm watching the time.
Okay.
I got you. This is probably, our last question. And, this is a good one for you to end on. How do you know how much to commit to in ministry? Like, you see a need.
Mm-hmm.
You can meet it. Should you always meet it? What could that lead to?
What do you guys think? I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on that. I see a lot of people who do a lot of things in this church sitting out there. When do you say no? None of y'all ever say no.
Pray about it.
Yeah.
Ask God. Am I doing too much?
Mm-hmm.
I think also remembering that, like, there are other women in this church who are capable and mm-hmm. they have less on their plate who can do
mm-hmm.
a wonderful job.
Mm-hmm. And maybe my saying no is giving them an opportunity to serve the Lord and giving other people an opportunity to experience their service. Mm-hmm. So maybe my saying no is a blessing for them and a blessing for everyone else. Yeah. I'm bad at this. That's why I asked y'all.
And that's why I'm like, this is a question to end on. See what you have to say.
Honestly, for me, usually it's like Mason being like, no, that's a no. Say no. Text them back, say no. I think for me, it goes back to like, do I think that the Lord's affection for me is going to wane if I say no to this? Mm-hmm. Then that's always going to be like my heart problem. But I think it could be different for everyone here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a good question to end on for all of us to think about, even in a church that has so many opportunities to serve, do whatever, mm-hmm. that it is good to do those things. I mean, you're doing one of them right now by standing up here and teaching. But even evaluating our own heart posture and why do I want to do these things and stuff like that. So we, thank you, Haley.
Yeah.
I'm trying to clap. This is we got through most of those questions. If you want more clarification on the question you asked, or if another thing popped in your head, I know Haley would love to chat with you more, or any of your fellow sisters around you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will have a little break for about 15 minutes before heading back to your small groups for the final meeting.